Welcome and good morning, Trinity Bible Church. What a blessing it is to be gathered today. This morning we are in Romans 5. Continuing in there, we'll only be there for a couple more weeks. We'll be reading from verses 12 through 17 today, and we'll see how far we get. The goal is 17. It's a goal. Of course, what's going on here in Romans is that Paul, the apostle, is writing to a church he has not been to before, giving them what you would say are guidelines to Christian truth and teaching, and then also giving them the outcome of understanding those teachings in the Christian life from chapter 12 onward. We're in the middle of a dialogue right now where Paul has continued on and finished really the discussion of both Gentile and Jewish converts to the faith, being equal both in their sinfulness and equal in their inheritance in Christ. And so in a very passive manner, Paul calling for unity in this church of people who every worldly distinction had always set them apart as enemies, and showing them the great destroyer, sin and death, had already made them equal in all ways. And the great God King who would return one day to set up his kingdom had already set aside a place for them in glory through his blood. Now, as we enter this part of 5, going into 5 and into chapter 6, he's going to begin a discussion on sin. He's going to talk about the origins of sin. He's going to talk about Adam. He's going to talk about Adam and that one discretion, or that one sin that forever cursed all of Adam's descendants. And he's going to, for the next couple of chapters, then keep pointing to Adam. And then he's also, after giving this grim picture throughout the text of these next two chapters, he's always going to be reminding the reader, and yet, yes, there was this first one, this Adam, and through his transgression, many died, and all are under the curse of sin. And yet, this second Adam, who has come, who we're preaching to you now, through his gift, this one gift, many transgressions are now done away with. And rather in their place, the penalty of death, now we have justification before God. And he's going to give his own personal struggle with sin. He's going to talk about again and again and again the release from the consequence of sin, and the hope and the glory in Jesus Christ. And so as we continue in these verses, be reminded, why is Paul repeating these same things over and over again? How do you have a discussion about sin and the fact that it's in your life and that death awaits you all? How are you not able to then immediately go, and yet Christ, and yet grace, and by these things we are saved? So I'll read the verses now, and after I read the verses, we'll go into a time of silent prayer before we enter into the reading, the teaching of the Word. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Please take this time in silent contemplation and confession before we enter the time of the Word. Most holy and sovereign God, we pray today as we enter into the time of worship here, the ministry of the word, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the hearts and minds of your people, the saints who are in Christ here today, that it would show them and challenge them in the truths of your gospel. And then rather than being discouraged, they would see the grace and the mercy and the comfort found in that same gospel. God, we pray for those among us who are in unbelief, who are outside of Christ. Lord, we pray for God, the Holy Spirit, and your eternal true word. Would at this time, in this day, redeem dead hearts, give new life, and call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through your holy word. It's in your name we pray. We ask that this time would glorify you and uplift the saints and convict those in unbelief. In Christ's name, amen. In ancient times, there was the idea of sovereigns. And before there were large empires, thinking somewhat of what you would think of maybe Canaan in the time prior to the conquering or the possession of the land by Israel in the Old Testament, there were these little city-states that gathered together, and each had a king and each had a ruler. And amongst little city-states like that, that was kind of how much of the world ran until empire would come and kind of sweep everything up. And there was this idea of what you would call divine right, or the idea that the king, and then the king would bear a son, and if not a son, then a daughter, and then the ruler would come automatically through this line. And it was an accepted thing. This is so-and-so's kingdom. That'd be a terrible name. So-and-so's kingdom. And then you also had a reality that there were people who wanted that power, who desired it. And they would raise up in either coups or through assassinations, and they would steal the throne. And they were dubbed robber kings. Kings who had no right to rule and reign in the area where they were. And these robber kings would then cut away all the lineage of the ones before them and set up their own kingdom, write their own histories, and then their name would begin. But always they were called robber kings. One of all of our favorite theologians, John Calvin, right? Good. So, wrote in the introduction to his Institutes of the Christian Religion to a king, Francis of France. And so, in that introduction, he gives him praise for God putting him in the position he is in. And then at the very end, all you hear is this heaping of praise over and over again. And then he warns the king, but if you do not recognize the sovereign God, the triune God who has put you in that power, guess what phrase he uses? Then you are nothing but a robber king. Now in the text today, we deal with this idea. Look at the word. I want you to take notice of one word that he uses, a unique word that he uses over and over again. In the English Standard Version, it's reign. And it's the idea that has where the word from monarch or monarchy comes from. And I want you to see how it's used when it's dealing with sin and death and how it's going to be contrasted to life in Christ. Because it's the point of overall what Paul's making of what's happened both in history, what continues to happen in history, and what is now how a Christian should seek and strive to live. So as we live in the world of a robber king, which is sin and death, understand that there is the true king who has broken that robber king's hold on his people. And it is through that breaking and that as the kingdom is slowly realized, but Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church and the awaiting yet of Christ to return again, it is death slowly coming to realization as sin and death have been broken until such a time as they will be done away with, and the true king will reign with his people. It says, so therefore in verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I'm going to do something weird here. I'm going to jump to a totally different verse. So that's 12, talking about just one man brought sin and death into, and it spread to everyone. And he's talking about Adam, obviously. And then go all the way down to 17. For because of this one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Again, he's going to go back to Adam. He's starting with Adam, bookcased Adam. And now in the middle and afterwards, he's going to talk about another. But first, we're going to talk about Adam. And why one of these kind of real simple things, if you go back here, way in the back, if you've never been, dust it off a little bit, Genesis 1, you go through the creation, all that God created, all the heavens and the earth, all the bodies and living creatures found therein. And then in verse 27, it says, or in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And then you read all these good things, and then now you go to chapter 3, and all of a sudden those good things go away. As the serpent tempts Eve, And as Adam is standing next to him, in their disobedience, they do the one thing. And through that act of sin, it enters into the world. And through all of Adam's descendants now broken by this sin, not only is it just sin that happened, God, he was disobedient, he sinned against God, but there was a consequence. Now something that creation was never supposed to taste, that the creation was never supposed to have in it, now enters. And that is called death. Think of that for a moment. The creation, the way that God intended it, the way God makes Adam and Eve, and in the view of all their descendants as they are his representatives on the earth, stewarding it, caring for it, ruling over it. That was the intention. And man sins through Adam, and all is now introduced to death. The unnatural aspect that came into it. And so, through Adam, and death spread to all man because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Going back a little bit to Adam. Understanding the age that we live in, just kind of a understanding. Many Christians today, if you say, do you believe in Adam? Do you believe in the historicity? Great word. Or do you believe that God, Adam was a historical figure? He was real. If you ask that of a person claiming to be a Christian these days, understand that the vast majority are going to say an answer like, maybe. Or, probably not. You know, it's this creation mythos. And it's just like all these other creation accounts. There's a hero and he falls and all these things. And then some would say absolutely not because Genesis shouldn't be understood literally. It's just purely figurative. Understand that what you say about Adam being a real historical figure who really is the head of mankind and was created specifically for a purpose, and failed in that purpose. And then through him, sin was something that everyone has innately, and they're born into it. It's a part of their identity because of Adam's sin. And all then are condemned to death and sin. If you say, I don't really believe that, guess what that has implications on? It has implications on the need for Jesus Christ. Not just what you say, you might believe he was alive at some time, but if you take away sin, if you take away Adam, you take away the need for a Savior. Because then sin just becomes this thing that happens sometimes. Oh, why did you do bad things? Oh, I sinned. Oh, where'd that come from? Eh, we all just do it. And then what is the point of a Savior? What is the point of all this dialogue that Paul's having all through the New Testament? Understand that the historicity of Adam is under attack in the church, and it has been for the last 20 years, and it continues on as to be one of the biggest issues that the church will face in the coming generations. Was Adam real? Is he a historical person? Because if you take it away, you take away the necessity of a Savior. I just want you to think about that teaching moment, not really a preaching moment. Please stop me before I continue. Okay. Yet death reigned. So it says here, the beginning, that through Adam, sin enters, and all are now experienced in a part of death. And then he says, sin is not counted where there is no law, but it was indeed in the world before the law, in verse 13. And yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. The reason he's adding the law in the Adam to Moses is kind of appealing to the Jewish audience. And the idea of the law is showing you what sin is. And this is, you're going to see this argument actually really goes into great depth in chapter 6 when Paul is accounting for his own life. But the idea of the law is saying you shall not, et cetera, et cetera, whatever it might be, eat this, do this, think this, walk on this, touch that, over and over again. If it weren't for the law, you wouldn't know it was sin. And yet Paul answers the argument by saying, and yet from Adam to Moses, Moses being the one who wrote the law, from Adam to Moses, something was going on. That robber king death was ruling over the world because everyone died. From the time of Adam to Moses, they're all dead. Showing the fact that sin was going strong through that whole time. And the evidence of that is that death was ruling over mankind. And as death ruled over mankind, at the very least, a type of leader that had no favorites, right? Everyone dies when death is reigning. And so from that time, from Adam, the curse of Adam, to before the writing of the law, sin is evident in the world because people die. It's evidence that sin is there. So Paul's kind of just, he's answering his own argument here, as he's going to go on a little bit to contrast this one. But he says, continuing on, the sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, transgression like Adam. So understand that the transgression like Adam, he's pointing the idea of like you, what we all do in terms of rationalizing our own sin at times. Yeah, I did this, but I'm not Hitler. Or yeah, I stole the Snicker bars, but I didn't rob a bank. Well, maybe you just aren't that good at stealing. But if you had the chance, you probably would have. You chose a Snickers bar, but if you walked to a bank and no one was there and the vaults are open and the cameras are all off, you're like, look at that. But that rationalization of not like this one. And so what is he writing here? Even those, death reigned from Adam to Moses, the robber king reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Not as bad as you, not as bad as that person. I'm doing pretty good. But guess what happens to that mentality? What happens to the person who lives a life going, I'm good because I'm not as bad as them and not as bad as you, definitely not as bad as you. And yet guess who awaits them? The robber king. Death. A sure sign that sin is in their life and in the world. And that there's a reckoning and a judgment and all these other things. And so the idea being that sin and death was reigning before the law comes to instruct the child when they first hear the law and they're first brought into the family and seen as an adult and told, you shall not kill, you shall love no Lord. You shall have no other gods before the Lord your God, and whatever it might be. Before that, then they hear it and go, oh, I can't do that. But before they ever heard that, their whole life is defined by one thing. Sinning and being a sinner and working every day closer and closer to that appointment with the robber king, with death. Sin permeates creation. From Adam to Moses to the law. And what does he write next? even those whose transgressors are not the same as Adam, who Adam, speaking of Adam, was a type of the one who was to come. Oh, what's that about? So here we have all this negative at the front. This is sin. This is death. This who reigns. This is who reigns. This who's always reigned. This has always been the ruler. This has always been, no matter what kingdom you're from, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Roman, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a barbarian, from the East, and you're here and you're going to receive this letter in Romans, guess what? Whoever the emperor, whether it's Nero at the time and whoever is going to be later, whether it's Titus or Vespasian or whoever it might be, guess what? They're only an emperor for this small time, and their rule is an illusion, because guess who the real ruler is? Death. Because sin is in the world. And so he gives this hint of, but Adam was only a type of the one to come. Adam was called to obedience in the garden. Everything that you could imagine, walked in the garden with God, was given Eve in their perfection, in their sinlessness. Watch over this grand creation, multiply in it, and the expanding glory of God as the people of God multiply on the earth and inhabit it and rule over it is supposed to be something that shines like a star. That God's people in their holiness growing and enveloping and ruling over was supposed to be this beautiful thing. But Adam fails. And he sins, and rather than bringing God's glory, he brings death and scars and disease. And then Paul tells his audience, but he was just a type. And what he's talking about is in what Paul uses often is called archetypal literature. He's going to point to people in the Old Testament. He does it with Abraham. He does it with Adam. He does it with the other patriarchs and the other New Testament authors as well. Or they'll talk about specifically about David, going like, but they were pointing to the one. And yet Adam is this great archetype because he had what none of those others had. He was perfect and sinless. And so we're supposed to pause when we hear that, the type of the one to come and go, something interesting must be coming next. Okay, as we've developed this idea of death and sin and the robber king, and we're all under it, and we all are a part of it. Adam, and then the sidecar thing, Adam's a real person, was a real person. It really happened, because it affects the way you look at Jesus. And now he says in 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. For the free gift is not like the trespass. Why is that such a big word? Free gift, grace, thing, this idea, of merit, of something you deserve, and receiving something that you don't deserve. Not in the negative, but in the positive. So it's like you're growing up, or you have children, hey, don't touch that, and then, oh, you mean this, and then you get slapped in the back of the head. No one else got that when they're growing up. And oh, that, you mean that? Yeah, don't touch that. Okay, I'm going to put it down. I didn't deserve that, though. That was a little too hard. And then you get another one. We're talking back. And so, I had a really good childhood. Don't get wrong ideas. My parents were great. And so, but the idea being that was merited. That was deserved. The idea of a sinner and a rebel and as Paul's already used earlier in the chapter, enemy of God, one who can't understand, going into 7 and 8, he'll say cannot do good. Going back into chapter 3, no one seeks after God. And so who is the recipient of the greatest gift ever known, ever conceived, out of the mind of the triune God, is this free gift of grace and a trading of a robber king for the king of glory. And so this idea of the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through that one man's trespass, he's saying that so because of this one thing, this one trespass, everyone from Adam to Moses, and now Moses into the time that this was written in the first century, from that time, from one trespass, all have experienced and lived under this umbrella, this ruler of death, the result of sin. How much greater then this one trespass caused all this death and all this loss and the sin in the world and the sin in everyone's very being. But this gift, through this one man, Jesus Christ, abounds for many. And what it means is that all those who are under this executioner's blade, because they are sinful and they are willingly sinful and it's a part of their nature, this free gift goes out for those whose God is calling to himself. And that free gift is attained through Christ. And how much greater the gift is that the penalty was seen as something that was irreversible. And the proof is in the idea that what he says earlier, you see the proof of the power of the trespass by all this death. And the reality was is that death continues. And what Paul's telling them, though, is like, but it's not, it has no power anymore. Because Christ has come and he's given this free gift. And yes, we will all die in these bodies that Paul will call in the next chapter, bodies of death. We will all die in these bodies. And yet we are made to understand that Christ and God is through the Trinity, the triune view of salvation, of the Father calling and electing and the Son dying for and giving, and then the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling and regenerating the heart, is that now the inner man and woman is redeemed, and that specter of death is broken. The ruler has been defeated. And when we lose this sinful body, and whether we go to the intermediate state to be with Christ until such a time as he comes to bring his kingdom, but understanding the great hope is he will go here in several chapters later to show that the great hope is in this perfected spirit and the perfected flesh that Christ will give his people. And then that great picture of that we talked about earlier about what creation was supposed to be, where God's sinless people whose hearts were turned only to glorifying him, who have gone over this whole creation and indwelled it and ruling over it in his name, shines like a star because their whole united purpose in Christ is to glorify him. That will be realized. So death has been defeated. And the gift is greater than the trespass. And so the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. I'm really bad at math. Just say that openly. We went to a fundraiser at a school where I already forget the guy's name, but he's really popular. The music guy who did the thing. That guy. And he said he went to Bible college because you didn't have to take math. And I laughed harder than everyone because I went to Bible college, so I didn't have to take math. So, but my math isn't so bad as to see as what Paul is saying here is what? The judgment following one brought condemnation, but the free gift following many brought justification. Saying that the justification is greater than, let's see all the math stuff, greater than the condemnation. And so, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign when? In life, through the one man, Jesus Christ. And this kind of wraps up the point of all of the beauty of what he's saying. This whole section of 5, really from 12 all the way to the end, is the same section. He's continuing the argument, but had to break it up for time's sake, basically. But what he's saying here is that understand the reality that you live in. You're a sinner and you're broken, and it's evident that something's wrong with the world. And death is reigning because of sin, and it always has. Law came in the world and kind of you know, made more subsections for you to realize what sin was and make you go, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, but I keep doing it. And it's the idea of that. And then the proof, though, was in one thing. That everyone was going to have to bow to this king, this robber king known as death, because of sin. And Paul's telling his audience, not only does that king no longer have power, because of one man's trespass, it still reigned through that man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, and he's talking to the people in Rome, as they are, as you're living right now, and the free gift of righteousness, those people will guess. Look what it says. Will rule, will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Why? Even though the specter of death remains above all of us, if you are in Christ, you are reigning over death. When Paul says, where is your sting? Where is your victory? He's talking to death. The idea being now the Christian man and woman understanding eternal kind of aspects of where they are can look at death and say, you have no power over me. You have no victory over me. Because the one, the true God, the King of the universe, who has created all things, has defeated you. The condemnation that was found through the trespass of Adam has been, in a much stronger way, destroyed and superseded by the faithfulness of Christ. See the contrast. The lack of faith and the disobedience, the ultimate faith and obedience even to a cross and death on a cross, Jesus Christ has become greater than and is greater than this first Adam. Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, comes and fulfills everything that Adam was supposed to do. Not in the manner that the Jew thought he would, in terms of setting up a physical kingdom and reigning like David and stomping on their enemies and all these things, but rather through this view of the kingdom and what Christ would bring and inaugurate at the end times. But the church lives. Look at this. The church is ruling. Do you understand that that's what Paul's saying? The reality of all these things that we looked around us, and he says here in this final piece, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, he's talked about that all through the first three chapters, reign or rule in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We no longer, the church does not serve or recognize. The church looks at death, the robber king, and says, you're still here. You're still a part of this, but you have no power. Because now the robber king has rightly been booted out of the stolen seat, and Christ reigns through the church. And the church is free. We have been set free. Death is a reality. Please don't hear this as something of, number one, not recognizing that death is scary, that losing loved ones is mourning and horrible, and that the thought of it when you think of your loved ones dying is something that you don't want to think about ever. And so it's still, but those are all signs of something is terribly wrong still, but one day, God's prototype in Genesis is going to be realized ultimately in Christ. What Adam failed at in Genesis, Christ reigns in. What Adam condemned to all people, Christ now lifts them up through His grace, through His free gift, and calls them to Himself. And so the church is supposed to live as people who understand that death is there and it's a part of life, but it has no power over them. And it does not reign over us. But one who reigns over us is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And He has always been the power and the purpose behind His bride, the church. And that's all the empowering that you need for life. Victory in life doesn't mean getting all the best toys and that person wins and all that stuff. It's that you know Whatever your estate, whatever your physical sickness or closeness to death or whatever it might be, wherever you are, you already reign through Jesus Christ, the true King. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the truths of your word. May you now grant your church understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit, looking in our own hearts and our minds of ways that we have lived in a way that does not reflect victory, that it does not reflect the way in which you have set us apart in grace, given us your righteousness, and that through you, death has no power over us. Lord, we pray for those that are outside of the church, outside of Christ, who have no hope, that they would have hope found in a confrontation with your word and through the Holy Spirit, and be drawn to a place of repentance and faith in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.